In C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, the land of Narnia is coming to an end. And there are a few final defenders of Narnia. And as they fight the enemy, they're forced slowly back into the small barn or shed. But when they enter the barn, it is not the dark and damp enclosure they expected it to be. From the outside, it looked like a barn, but upon entering, they discover it is actually the entrance to paradise. The further in they go, the more they find out and the better it gets. And their joy only grows as they discover that this land is far more than they anticipated. And then they see the one who died for his people, and their joy is complete. The Gospel of John is like that, with every page increasing our understanding and our joy. John the Evangelist has a goal that by the time we finish this book, this Gospel of John, that we will understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so John unveils a little bit at a time, one new piece of information, one more important fact, another narrative, until John brings his readers to the only obvious and possible conclusion: Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. This morning, we're finishing the first chapter of John. Everyone who sees Jesus is beginning to recognize who he is. They have just a very basic knowledge, but they do know truth about Jesus. And what we see is that they begin to share that truth. And Jesus tells them at the end that if they stay with him, they will find even more proof of who he is. So turn to John chapter 1. We'll be reading beginning in verse 35 today. John chapter 1, verse 35. This should be on page 886 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. And the big numbers on the page are the chapter numbers. The little numbers are the verse numbers. I encourage you to follow along as I read, and then keep your Bibles open as we study the passage so we can see what God's Word says together. John 1, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. God, our Father, we praise you that before time you planned to send your own Son into earth as the light of the world, as the one who brings life and light, the one who is God but became a man and lived among us and died in our place that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, we praise you that you accomplished your purpose. As we gather today, may we proclaim your name. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, throughout this city where there are churches, where your people are gathered, may your name be boldly proclaimed in song and in speech, in sermon and in conversation. May Jesus Christ be claimed. Lord, I thank you for Believers Fellowship and their ministry. I ask that you would bless them as a church, that they would be faithful, that they would make your name known. I thank you for my friend Matt Bell over at Destiny Church and for what you're doing in his life and ministry, and I ask that you would bless them. And Lord, again, throughout this city where there are people who know you, who claim your name, may they gather together this morning in worship, in joy, knowing that you are a great God. As we study the Gospel of John this morning, Lord, help me to teach that which is right and true. Help me to remember what I've studied and to share it in a way that is helpful to your people. Lord, for those who know you, may they be encouraged and blessed and challenged. And Lord, for those who do not yet know you, we ask that even now, even this morning, you would open their hearts to the truth. That you would help them to see that they are sinners who need a Savior, and that there is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. It is in his name that we pray these things. Amen. The overall theme of this section is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. This is what we need to take away. Follow Jesus. Today I've organized my message around three main points. First, disciples confess Jesus. Second, disciples share Jesus. Third, Jesus proves his glory. Disciples confess Jesus, disciples share Jesus, Jesus proves his glory. Let's look at that first point. Disciples confess Jesus. Disciples confess Jesus. To confess something is to say the truth about it. We often refer to confessing our sins or confessing our wrongs. We say that someone has confessed of their crimes. We confess our sin to God. But confess is also used positively to express important truth. We read in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, that John the Baptist confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And John is confessing the truth. He's saying the truth, I'm not the Christ. I'm preparing the way for the one who is the Christ. He's confessing. He's saying the truth about that thing. What we'll see today in our text is that disciples of Jesus confess Jesus. They believe the truth about Jesus and they say the truth about Jesus. Disciples confess Jesus for who he is and for what he has done. So if you would be a disciple of Jesus, you must be able to confess who Jesus is. And if you're not sure today whether you can confess who Jesus is, you're in the right place. You are in the right place this morning, first of all, because there are people all around you who would love to share with you who Jesus is. They'd have nothing that would bring them more joy than to share Jesus with you. You can ask them right after the service about Jesus. You can ask them to go have coffee or lunch with you, and they would gladly tell you who Jesus is. But you're also in the right place this morning because we're studying the Gospel of John. And John would love nothing more than to tell you how Jesus saves sinners. His goal is that you would come to a true understanding of Jesus and thus be saved. What it means to be a disciple is to be a student, a learner. So if you're not confident that you are a disciple of Jesus, you don't know who Jesus is, you really are in the right place this morning. After the service, ask the person next to you, who is Jesus? Tell me more about Jesus. Or if you do know about Jesus, turn to the person next to you and say, hey, would you like to learn more about Jesus? Let's talk about him together. Because there's nothing more important than understanding who Jesus really is. Over the course of the Gospel of John, he is going to tell us that confessing Jesus is the difference in life and death. So first consideration this morning, disciples confess Jesus. Let's see that in our text, first in verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I've mentioned in previous sermons that there are two Johns in the Gospel of John, mostly two Johns, there's actually three, but two main ones. John the Evangelist is the author of the Gospel of John, and he never actually refers to himself by name throughout the book. Usually, when John the Evangelist speaks about John, he's referring to John the Baptist, and that's the case here. So John the Baptist, he's standing with two of his own disciples, he sees Jesus walking by, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this is the confession of John the Baptist. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We talked about this some last week, but John the Baptist may not have fully understood every implication about Jesus being the Lamb of God, but he knew that he was the Lamb of God. He knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John the Evangelist is going to share enough of the life and ministry of Jesus such that we will be able to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. But at a very fundamental level, you must believe, I must believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God is a God of justice and righteousness. God hates sin. God hates your sin and God hates my sin. He despises sin. Sin is entirely opposed to the character of God. But you and I, from our birth, have been slaves to sin. We all loved sin. We all hated God. And we choose sin because we love it, because we find pleasure in it. Sometimes we choose sin even despite knowing we'll hate it while we do the sin, but just because we hate God more than we hate our sin. And if God gave us what we all deserve, we would all receive God's infinite punishment for sin. We would all be condemned. We would all receive the wrath of God. But God is not only a God of righteousness and justice. God is also a God of grace and a God of mercy. God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And even though the world hated God, God takes away the sin of the world. Not the sin of the world without exception, the sin of the world without distinction. God takes away the sin of the world without distinction, whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, whether you're black or white or Latino or Chinese or Native American or any other race or nationality or any combination, whether you're a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Jesus takes away the sin of the world without distinction. Everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. Everyone who believes in Jesus has their sin taken away. Now, God does not take away the sin of the world without exception. If you reject Jesus, your sin is not taken away. If you do not confess that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you are still in your sin, and you will one day pay the price for your sin. But for everyone who confesses Jesus, your sin is taken away. What a glorious thought. The first confession is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The second confession comes in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Andrew affirms that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah was the Hebrew or Aramaic word. John translates it into Greek for his readers as the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. The Messiah means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there are a few roles which were anointed, and they were called anointed ones. The king was anointed as part of his consecration. Priests were anointed, and in some cases, the prophets themselves were anointed. Well, Jesus was the anointed one among anointed ones. He is prophet, priest, and king, all in the same person. Jesus fulfilled all the roles of anointed ones. Jesus is the ultimate prophet who not only reveals the words of the Father, but reveals the Father to us. Jesus is the true high priest who offered himself as the final sacrifice to God the Father. And Jesus is the King of Kings who rules at his Father's right hand. Andrew tells Peter, we have found the Messiah. Jesus is God's Messiah. If you would be a disciple of Jesus, you must confess that Jesus is the Messiah. Third confession comes in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And this is similar to the confession that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who was promised. Philip confesses that Jesus is the one God has been telling his people about. First, Moses spoke of him in the law. The law refers to more than just the Mosaic law. It refers to all the first five books of the Bible that was known as the law. In Genesis, from the very first time that man sinned, God promised that an offspring of the woman would come who would crush the serpent and sin and death. And child after child came, and no one could defeat sin. No one came who was greater than the serpent, and so all died without defeating the serpent, sin, or death. And then the history of Israel in those first five books points to man's inability to overcome sin. God's redeemed people was Israel, but Israel continually turned from God. They failed to obey God. They turned after other idols and worshipped them. Then the Mosaic Law itself speaks about Jesus. The law demonstrated that no one could be righteous before God. Everyone failed to obey God's law. And this again pointed to the need for one who would come, someone who was greater, who was powerful enough to overcome the serpent and sin and death. The sacrificial system pointed to Jesus. All these sacrifices that Israel made were symbols of a greater reality. Man cannot overcome sin. Sin must be atoned for. Sin must be paid for with blood. The sacrificial system says that sin is terrible, ugly, and wicked, but God offers a way of escape. All this pointed forward to Jesus who was to come. The prophets likewise pointed to Jesus. The prophets used various terms and styles to point to the one who had come, the suffering servant, the mighty king. God was going to send his anointed one to redeem Israel. Prophets came and went. Kings came and went. Priests came and went. They all failed. They all fell short. Even those who were righteous failed to make other people righteous. Instead, they were all pointing forward to one who was to come after them who was greater than them. They all pointed forward to Jesus. God's people were looking for this one who was spoken of in the law and the prophets. All creation was eagerly awaiting this coming one. Year after year, generation after generation, they all waited. And Philip confesses this truth: Jesus is the one that Moses in the law and also the prophets spoke about. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. All God's promises find their yes in Jesus. We've been waiting for him, Philip says, and we finally found him. We have found the one that God promised through his servants. There's a fourth confession. Look down to verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Actually, I guess this is three confessions. Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Rabbi means teacher. Nathanael acknowledged that Jesus was the true teacher of God's word. Next, he says, you are the Son of God. Nathanael has been confronted by the fact that Jesus knows things he could not possibly know out of personal experience. Nathanael realizes Jesus cannot just be a mere man. And so Nathanael confesses what he realizes to be true. You are the Son of God. And for the Nathanael, this leads to a second realization and confession, or a third. You are the King of Israel. Now perhaps he's thinking of Psalm 2, which was Israel's coronation psalm. The psalm was sung at the coronation of Israel's new kings. But in the middle of the psalm, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So maybe Nathanael sees this connection between being the son of God and the king of Israel. Or maybe Nathanael is just recognizing Jesus as the Messiah and using language appropriate for that. The belief in Israel at that time expected the Messiah to be a conquering king. Well, as John the Evangelist is going to make clear throughout his Gospels, throughout this Gospel, Jesus is all these things and more. These men all confessed these things immediately upon meeting Jesus. They would come to know and understand these truths more deeply in time. But everyone who would be a disciple of Jesus must confess him for who he is. We must believe and acknowledge that Jesus is all he claimed to be. For you and for me, we must likewise confess that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. Jesus is the teacher of truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King of Israel. Let me ask you to examine yourself. Do you believe in Jesus? Not do you believe that Jesus existed, or do you believe that Jesus was a wonderful teacher, or do you believe that Jesus was a great man, or do you believe Jesus was a symbol? Jesus was all those things. But do you believe that Jesus is all he claimed to be? All that others claimed him to be? And all that God had promised his anointed one would be? Do you believe that Jesus is God himself, come to earth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners? Do you believe Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises? Do you believe that Jesus is the one true King? Jesus came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. But to all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. You can be a child of God if you receive Jesus, if you confess him for who he is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Second main point, disciples share Jesus. Disciples share Jesus. Notably, throughout our entire account today, the people who believe in Jesus are immediately sharing him with others. They immediately tell other people about Jesus. Verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I'm using the word disciple broadly when I refer to John the Baptist as a disciple. He was not one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples that we learn about, who served under Jesus for 3 years and were taught by him. But John the Baptist was a disciple of Jesus in the sense that he was a student of Jesus. He believed in Jesus. John's main ministry goal was to make Jesus known to his people. At first, he didn't even know specifically who he was proclaiming, only that he was proclaiming and preparing the way of the Lord, whoever that would be. But once God revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus was the Lamb of God, Jesus was God's Son, John the Baptist began specifically sharing Jesus. And he did this for the rest of his life. We see this clearly in our text today. John's with two of his own disciples. He sees Jesus passing, and he immediately shares the truth about Jesus. "Men, behold the Lamb of God." Jesus is the Lamb of God. And John is telling his disciples that Jesus is the one who will take away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who will die as a sacrifice. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Note that John the Baptist is effective in his witness. Verse 37, the two disciples go and follow Jesus. They were disciples of John. Now they become disciples of Jesus. By the way, they're not abandoning John the Baptist. They are fulfilling the ministry of John the Baptist. This is what Jesus came to do, this is what John came to do, to point people to Jesus. So when his disciples leave him and follow Jesus, they are simply doing what John the Baptist set out to do. And we see in verses 38 and 39, these disciples do go and follow Jesus. John shares Jesus with his disciples. He's not trying to build up his own following. He's sharing Jesus. He is making Jesus known. Disciples share Jesus with others. We see a second example in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The first thing Andrew does when he meets Jesus is he goes and tells his brother. Andrew believes that he has found the Messiah, and so he wants his brother to know too so that he can follow him. All these years of waiting for the promised offspring, all these years of waiting for redemption, all these years waiting for the Messiah, and now Messiah has come. And so when Andrew believes that Messiah has come, he goes and tells his brother so his brother can follow him. I think it's important to note that the disciples share who Jesus is. What we see throughout this section is that these men share the titles and the roles of Jesus. They're not talking about what Jesus can do for you. They're not saying, "This is a man who can make us happy. Come hear the man who has great messages of encouragement." No, come see the man that God has promised. Come see God's promised Messiah. Come and meet the Lamb of God. Andrew meets Jesus and he goes first and tells his brother. We should be the same. We should want to share with those we love, those we care about, those who are closest to us. Jesus, God's Messiah, has come. One last example, verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So after Philip comes to know Jesus, what does he do? Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael and tells him that the promised one has come. "We have found him. We have found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And when Philip names Jesus in this way, he's just giving the standard introduction, standard naming convention of the day. And that day and age, they hadn't discovered middle names and last names yet. And so they just said their name and the village they were from and whose son they were. In this case, Jesus is from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Of course, we know Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph, but he was his adopted son. So he was known as Joseph's son. Philip's just naming the man who God has sent, who fulfills God's promises. When Philip meets Jesus, he immediately goes and tells Nathanael. But notice what happens to Philip in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now Philip is sharing that Messiah has come, and Nathanael shuts him down. "Wait, you said he's from Nazareth? He's not the Messiah. I know you thought he was the Messiah, but you are wrong. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Certainly not Messiah." Even back then, people had prejudices. You know, what happened to Nathanael is often the thing that we fear the most. It is the worst thing we can possibly imagine. The worst thing that could happen, someone rejects us when we share Jesus. And so we're so afraid that someone might share the message of Jesus that we don't even bother to tell people about Jesus. Meanwhile, our Christian brothers and sisters across the world are being killed for claiming the name of Jesus. But we can't share him with our neighbor who might like us a little bit less. Oh, that we would fear God rather than man. Philip's response, "Come and see. Come see for yourself. F.F. Bruce, commenting on this passage, said, "Honest inquiry is the sovereign cure for prejudice." Nathaniel, you have this prejudice against anyone who comes from Nazareth, but come and see. This is the man who is the exception. Come and see Jesus. As a disciple of Jesus, this should be our message. Come and see Jesus. I don't have a lot to offer you, but I do have this. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me show you who Jesus is. This is what disciples of Jesus do. They share Jesus. Before we move on, let me just encourage you to go and share Jesus Christ this week. You may have been a Christian for a day, or for a year, or for 40 years. That doesn't matter. Just go and share Jesus. Maybe you have a friend or a family member that you've been wanting to tell and you've never made it happen. You've been waiting for the right moment. The time has come. Go and share Jesus. Final point. Jesus proves his glory. Jesus proves his glory. The disciples of Jesus are proclaiming all these things about Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. Jesus has not proven anything yet. The disciples believe the truth about Jesus, but they only at this point see a small picture. And they're believing in hope that Jesus will prove them right in the end. And what we will see is that Jesus is going to prove his glory one step at a time. Jesus will fill in all the pieces of the puzzle until his disciples know without any doubts that Jesus is the one he claimed to be. Jesus is the one that they claimed him to be from the beginning. Even in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is going to prove his glory in ways that will be completed throughout the remainder of his life and ministry. We see two examples of this in our text today. The first comes from verses 40 through 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. When Jesus says, "You will be called Cephas," or Peter, which means rock, Jesus is not just prophesying that one day Peter's going to get a new nickname. You know, one day people are going to decide to call you the rock. No, Jesus is proclaiming what he plans to make Peter into. "You are Simon today, but when my work with you is done, you'll be known as the rock." Jesus is establishing the direction of his ministry with Peter. And in this, Jesus is demonstrating an authority and a power that he has that belongs only to God. We all have people we interact with and that we have an impact on, and sometimes we could wish we could get those people to change. And sometimes those people wish they could get us to change. But we would never say, except in pride, "When I am done with you, you will become this." Because we know, unless we're prideful, that we can't change people's hearts. We cannot make people become a certain thing. Even in the military, where they try to train anyone who comes to have a certain character and discipline, they know they can only transform the people who stick around, the people who start out with some basic level of ability. If you bail, they can't do anything for you. But Jesus can declare what you will become because he has the authority and the power to make you into what he wants. Jesus can form you just as a potter forms clay. Jesus has a very specific purpose for you. Broadly, his purpose is for your sanctification, that you would become more like him. Jesus died on the cross to redeem for himself a people after his own possession who are zealous for good works. But even beyond that, Jesus has a plan for you that is just as specific as he did for Peter. Jesus has a plan for your life that may include a lot of ups and downs, a lot of twists and turns. But where at the end of your life, you'll be able to look back at the history of your life and say, "God used it all for his glory and for my good." Peter failed a lot of times before he became the rock. In fact, it was at the very end of Jesus' ministry that Peter had his greatest failure. But sometimes God uses our greatest failures to transform us into his greatest masterpieces of grace. Because when we are brought low, Jesus can be exalted and lifted up. Jesus has the power and the authority to transform people into his own likeness. In making this claim to Peter, Jesus is demonstrating just a little bit of his own glory. I can make you into what I desire in order for you to serve my kingdom. There's a second example of this as well, beginning in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There are three steps to Jesus revealing his glory here. First, Jesus says something about Nathanael's character that he would not have known through normal human experience. Jesus didn't know Nathanael. He had no reason to know his character as having no deceit, as being an honest person. And yet Jesus does know this about Nathanael. And so he says it, "You have no guile, no deceit." Here is an Israelite who has no deceit. And Nathanael is shocked, rightly, that Jesus could know his internal heart attitude. And so he asked Jesus how he knew him. "We've never met. How do you know me?" And this leads to the second revelation of Jesus' glory. Jesus knows what happens in areas outside his human experience. Jesus was not around when Philip called Nathanael, but Jesus still knew what happened. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus saw Nathanael before Philip talked to him. Jesus knew where he was and what he was thinking. Jesus has a power that is beyond human understanding. He can see events that do not match with a human, that he didn't personally participate in. He knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now Nathanael is even more amazed, and so he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Jesus tells Nathanael, "You've only seen the beginning. If you believe because of this, you will see much greater things." Verse 50, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." I just said the small thing, knowing your thoughts, knowing where you were, you'll see things far greater than this. And then Jesus makes an amazing claim in verse 51. He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is an allusion to the passage in Genesis that we read in our scripture reading this morning, where Jacob had this vision at night. In his vision, the angels were ascending and descending the stairway from heaven down to earth. And Jacob named that place Bethel, the house of God, because he knew that God was in that place. But now the vision has changed. Or maybe we should say the vision has become more clear. Now the angels are ascending and descending on Jesus himself. Jesus provides the ladder between God and man. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Jesus is the gate through which one enters to enter into God's presence. The way to enter God's presence is not from a particular place, but through a particular person, Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is the house of God. And this is the glory of Jesus. Jesus reconciles God to man. Jesus fulfills all God's promises. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the King of Israel. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, all these titles would have had meaning to the Jews. One by one, the titles that the Jews would have recognized are being applied to Jesus himself. And then Jesus first refers to himself by one more title, Son of Man. Now, all those other titles were true of Jesus, but they all came with certain expectations. For example, the Messiah, the King of Israel, these came with expectations about an immediate earthly kingdom. And so Jesus chose a title for himself that referred back to certain prophecies and historical events, such as Daniel, but which did not have the same kind of pre-existing expectations. He called himself the Son of Man. And as Jesus' ministry continues, he is going to fill in this title with the appropriate meaning so that the disciples can come to understand him completely. This title is used only of Jesus in the New Testament. It will be used 13 times in John's Gospel. Jesus is the Son of Man. In today's text, Jesus is only beginning to reveal his glory. As Jesus carries out his earthly ministry, he will progressively reveal his glory more and more until his disciples come to understand the fullness of his glory. And what John proclaimed back in John 1, verse 14 will be fulfilled and made complete. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. As we study the Gospel of John, every week we will be confronted by the glory of Jesus. And we must respond as John commanded his disciples to respond, as Jesus commanded his disciples to respond. Jesus said, "Follow me." John the Baptist said, "Go to Jesus." Jesus said, "Follow me." Maybe you have never chosen to follow Jesus. Maybe you have never seen his glory. John is going to reveal to us over and over and over, in ever increasing clarity, Jesus is the Lord of glory. Jesus is worthy of all praise and honor. Jesus is worthy of our allegiance. So if you're beginning to see who Jesus is, believe in him today. Confess him as true. Today is the day of salvation. We must follow Jesus. Jesus is worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory because Jesus is all glorious. So let's confess Jesus for who he is. Let's share Jesus with our friends, with our family, our coworkers, and our neighbors. And let's believe and proclaim that Jesus is full of glory. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, you are full of glory. You are the only one who is worthy. You are the Lamb who is worthy to be slain from before the foundation of the earth. You became a man. You entered into your creation. You died as a sacrifice for sinners like us. Lord, may we be devoted to your glory. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open hearts to your truth. Open our minds to the gospel. Not just at a moment in time, but every day. Give us the grace we need to live a life pleasing to you. It is in the name of Jesus and in his power that we pray. Amen.